If you've got a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 32 and read to the end of the chapter. And the background is that the apostle Paul, or Saul as he's known in the beginning of chapter 9, has been converted, and then he's with the disciples, and then the people are trying to kill him. And so kind of at the end of verse 31, it kind of Luke's got this closing verse: the church in Judea and Galilee had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. And then there's a gap, and a new section of Acts begins, and it's specifically tailored to Peter, and this will go on until 11 verse 18. And it's all about Peter and how the Gentiles are included into the faith. And so this is what we're starting off with here. So Acts chapter 9 verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there, and some of you might have traveled about in the country, among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. 11 o'clock, without fail. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. And if you want to know what that means, it's gazelle. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. Then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. And God always blesses the reading of his word. And so the question that we're answering today, well, sort of, but the question that's posed for us is this: what could God do in your community? And that also happens to be the title. What could God do in your community? When you think about that question, I wonder if anything comes into your mind. Have you got any ideas? And if you don't, then it's probably, maybe we're not listening to God. Maybe we just don't have any imagination anymore and we're a bit bored. God can't do anything here. Or perhaps, radically, it's because we're not praying enough. In the passage this morning, we see Peter's example. In both cases, he knows who does the healing and the raising from the dead. In both cases, he defers to God's working, and he prays, and he expects God to work. See, the problem I think that we have today is that we just don't believe that God can do anything. We don't. We don't see evidence of it, and so we don't believe it. We're told by the culture that science has disproven the existence of God, which is ridiculous because science only deals with the physical world. So how on earth can science prove or disprove the existence of a supernatural being? Can't. So we've believed the lie. For example, I believe in this part of the world, certainly in this town, that we're not good enough for God to do anything here. What does God want to do anything with Westbury for? We're useless. We have nothing that defines us. We have no identity. We're just not worth it. You know, Westbury's not worthy of God working here. And not just the Christians, but the town has allowed that lie to permeate its very existence. Westbury's pointless. We're just a dormitory town for Trowbridge and Warminster. We're just kind of here for the sake of it. There's no meaning or point to it. And so that's a lie that we've believed. And so that's probably one reason why we don't believe God can work here. But another problem, and this is the issue I want to hone into here today, is this. Prayers and our praying. See, most of what we pray for is this. We say what God already knows. We inform God of what he already knows. Listen to this example. God, we pray for Auntie Mabel's left hip. It's just not feeling very well at the moment, and she's really struggling. Doctors just don't know what to do about it. What have I prayed for? Have I asked God to do anything in that prayer? Never mind the fact that Auntie Mabel's not real. All I've done for three sentences, or two and a half sentences, is just tell God what he already knows. He already knows people are struggling. He already knows Auntie Mabel's left hip is causing a jip, and she needs to get out and exercise a bit more. I haven't prayed for anything. And see, the thing is, this is what most of our prayers are like. And when our prayers become like this, it's because we just really want somebody to listen to our problems. We just want somebody to hear the problems and what we feel about it. We're not really expecting God to do anything, because we've prayed thousands of times before and God's never done anything. So our expectation is at an all-time low. And also, we don't pray regularly enough. Not only are we praying things that God already knows, but when we do pray, we're not praying. We just don't pray enough. But you see, I want to be like Peter, who sees God do impossible things. He says to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up on your bike." And lo and behold, Aeneas flipping gets up and walks. Now this is a bloke who has muscles that have atrophied. And if you don't know what that means, it means they've wasted away. How can he do that? There is no way Aeneas would have actually been able to physically get up unless God gave the power into his muscles. I want to be like Peter, who says to Tabitha, who's dead, "Get up." Most of all, I want to be like Philip. Well, I know, I want to be like Peter and see those people turn to the Lord. I want to see people come to salvation in Christ. God can do the impossible in our community. He really can. But I think for our praying, we need to have expectation. We need to have some kind of rhythm and frequency to it, and then we'll see what God will do. So, I just want to talk about those three things, really, with reference to prayer. Expectation. A woman lived in a small house built at the foot of a tall mountain. The mountain obscured her view and made the inside of the house dark. She had read Jesus' promise about faith moving mountains. Taking it literally, one night she prayed that the Lord would remove the mountain. The next morning, you guessed it, the mountain was still there. "Humph," she replied, "just as I expected." Just as she expected. We pray, we never really expect God to do anything. Look at Peter with Aeneas. He takes one look at him, walk. And he does. He gets up. He shouldn't have been able to do that. And yet he does. And the woman in the story there, she wanted to move the mountain, but she had absolutely no expectation that God was going to actually move the mountain. She had no expectation at all that God was going to do that. I wonder how many of our prayers on a daily basis should we pray every day. I wonder how many of our prayers start and end with that same expectation. Or should I say that same lack of expectation. We just don't expect God to do anything. And I didn't put this in the notes, but I'm just getting a word about James. When he says, you ask God for things, but when you ask for the wrong motives. You ask for things that you want. When I pray, what's going on in my mind? Is God really the God of miracles? Is he the God who does the impossible? Or is he the nice, friendly, cuddly teddy bear? Rather helpfully. Is he the nice, friendly teddy bear that we stroke and we say, God, I'm really struggling. I don't like it today. Is that who God is? Is that your God? Who listens to you but never really says anything back? Or is he like the cosmic parent who fixes things when we break them? Oh God, I really stuffed up this time. You've got to make it good. To be honest, those are quite selfish motives for praying. When we pray like that, we're praying only for ourselves. We, as the church, are not anointed with the Holy Spirit for that. You are not anointed with God's Spirit so that your comfort needs will be met. Yes, God does provide everything we need. And we're told to pray for that. Give us today our daily bread. And I have no problem in praying for that every single day when I have my time of prayer. But if all I'm ever doing is giving God a shopping list of the things I want, I'm praying out of selfish motive. We are not anointed for the sake of just doing that. People are not anointed with the gift of healing for the sake of praying for people in the church to be healed. And in fact, you'll see more healings outside the doors of the church than you will inside the doors of the church. Why? Because we have a problem with expectation. And because we're not anointed for that. We're anointed for mission. Jesus says, go. As you go, teach people to become my disciples. So when we pray, we're not supposed to pray for our comfort. Church doesn't exist for our comfort. It's not supposed to. The church is an army. And if the church is an army, how many of you know soldiers that live in comfort? They don't. Church isn't about being comfortable. When we pray, our expectation should be, above all, that God will move. Well, here's the thing. When God moves and we pray, it's usually us he moves. Into action, into doing something. See, our expectation's got to be that God's going to do something in me before he can do anything in anybody else. So when I pray for my own lack of understanding and expectation to be removed. I rebuke the lies that I'm believing and I begin to expect God to do something. When I pray for healing, I know God says nobody has this in heaven and they don't need it here. God's going to do something. When I pray for somebody to be saved, I know it's God's will that everybody is saved. Not that anyone should perish, but that all should come to faith. I expect God to do something. We should be expectant that God is actually going to do something. And of course, my eyes playing up. And of course, the rebuttal will come back, well, yes, Ian, but I prayed and expected God to do something, and he didn't do it. Which is always the response. And I say, well, you know, if I could answer that question, then I would be God. because I'd know everything. I don't know why God doesn't answer some prayers. But here's the thing, he does answer prayer. He just doesn't answer it the way we sometimes think he's going to answer it. But it doesn't, and it shouldn't, stop us from expecting God to work. And there's something to be said about the next thing, our rhythm and our frequency of prayer, which feeds into this idea of praying the right kind of prayers that actually, where God actually moves in a fresh way. The following story was told by a missionary. I remember before going out to India, sitting down with my roommate, now in China, and saying to him, what are we going to tell them out there on the field? Are we merely going to tell them about Christ? If so, it'd be cheaper to send out Bibles and tracts. Can we tell them that we know Christ, Jesus Christ saves and satisfies, and that he keeps us more than conquerors day by day? I said, I am not satisfied. I do not feel that I have a real message such as I need for men out there, nor the experience nor the power. If we have not, is not the one great thing we need before we leave this country to know him? From that day on, to the end of our student days, we rose every morning at 5 o'clock, spent an unhurried hour with the Word of God, and from 6 to 7, an unhurried hour for prayer. These 2 hours each day changed our lives and outlook upon our missionary work. Now, if you remember back to the beginning of this series, I said quite categorically, we are the missionaries. We are the missionaries. Now, these guys were planning to go abroad. One went to China and one went to India. Not easy places to go. And yet, ironically, the church is growing like wildfire in China. If we're the missionaries and they spent 2 hours a day in prayer, how much more do we need to be spending in prayer? I have no doubt that Peter spent and had a regular rhythm of prayer. Why? Because he saw Jesus' rhythm of prayer. He did. Oftentimes, when you read in the Gospels, it says Jesus was up a mountain praying. And they were looking for him, they couldn't find him. Why? Because he was at prayer. Or he was in a garden somewhere, praying. He goes alone, and he spends an extended period of time in God's presence. And without that, we know Jesus wouldn't have been able to do anything. Why? Because Jesus limited himself to human nature, so that he could do nothing except what he heard from the Father. He could only do what he saw God doing. And the only way he knew that was through prayer. It was the only way he could discover what God wanted, was that he spent significant amounts of time in prayer. And so the kind of point I'm trying to make for us here is this. Jesus could raise the dead and heal all the sick and get rid of all the demons because he spent so much time with God in prayer. What he was doing effectively was making deposits into his bank, so that when it came time to withdraw the deposit, the power for healing or whatever it was, he had a surplus. He had stuff left over he could draw on. People don't get healed just because we pray. They don't. They can. Sometimes it's miraculous. You pray and they just instantly they're better. And people who have the gift of healing see that kind of thing all the time. People don't come to salvation just because we prayed once. People come to faith because we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And eventually it's up to God. Well, actually, no. If a person does come to faith, it's up to them. They have to make that final decision. But what I'm saying is, we can't just go off half-cocked, thinking that we know what we're doing, without having prayed for it first. That's what I'm saying. If Jesus had to spend a significant... Jesus, the Son of God, if he had to spend a significant portion of his day with Father God, and he saw the things he did, the things he did, how much more, then, do we need to spend significant periods of time with God in prayer? Our mission, or the mission that we have, the mission that God has for the church, will be ineffective unless we're intentionally seeking God in prayer. Because this is what answers the question of, well, I prayed and nothing happened. It's the more we spend with time with God in prayer, the more we understand who he is and what he's like and what he'll do. And the more we leave it up to the mystery of faith, because we realize, actually, the more we know God, the less we know God. The more time we spend with God, the more we realize, actually, we really don't know God at all. Because he's so infinite and so majestic and so amazing and so different. And you have to say, well, okay, God, I think you know better than I do. And I think he would like us all to get to that point. Our Western civilization has got us to the point of thinking that we know everything. We don't. We don't know anything. All we know is what God has given to us. That's what's important. And so when we pray his will into being. Not my will, his will. But the only way we get to know it is by regular, frequent time in prayer. And like it says in that illustration, unhurried time. We just want to reel off our shopping list and be done with it and say, I've done my bit of prayer today. And that's just not good enough. And so what is the outcome? We expect God to act in the impossible, and we make regular deposits in our relationship with Father God, praying his will into being. So what happens now? What's the outcome? Look at Peter. Aeneas is healed, and Luke here says all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, I read that and said, well, hang on a minute. That isn't as spectacular a miracle as Tabitha being raised from the dead. So how come in Lydda and Sharon, all the residents saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord, but only many believed throughout Joppa? What's going on? Well, you can't take the all literally. Luke is engaging in a little thing we like to call hyperbole. He's overemphasizing the point. He's overemphasizing the word to make a point. Basically to say, look, lots and lots and lots of people turn to God in that place. So lots of people. And the same with Tabitha. Many people heard and believed. Because here's the thing. When God does the impossible, the outcome is that many believe. Not everyone will believe, no. We've all had experience of that. But many will believe. If we took, friends, the call to prayer seriously and decided that we would spend an hour and a half a day in prayer for our streets, our communities, our workplaces, our families, etc., 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 the question still remains, what could God actually do? What could he do? Am I mad for thinking that Westbury could be saved? I hope not. I really hope not. But you know, it'll only happen when we take the call to prayer seriously and change our expectation and pray. Now, again, I must say, just because we've changed our expectation doesn't necessarily mean things are going to work out the way we think. But that doesn't matter, because the point is our lives, our hearts, our minds are fixated on God. And the only thing that matters is our relationship to him. And then everything else flows out through that. So again, the question comes to us. What could God do? What could God do? In the small group sessions, what this session is all about is actually going for a prayer walk around the town. And just seeing what God could do. You know, the Spirit has been poured out and he's given us gifts of knowledge and of prophecy and things like that. And as we walk around, he will give us the words we need. And here's the funny thing. The more you spend time with God, and the more you pray, the more you begin to change. Your heart changes. Usually it gets bigger. And it begins to accommodate more of God's presence. And what tends to happen is, you tend to start praying, and things just start to happen because you pray. It's called fruitfulness. Because your heart and your mind and your whole body is aligned with His will. And I can't profess to know everything there is to know about it, but what I do know is that when I'm in a good place with God, when I'm regularly praying, for example, I prayed a prayer, you know, that bit in the Lord's Prayer when it said, guide us, you know, lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer to lead us. And I prayed, Lord, lead us. And a whole bunch of stuff happened, and it was really bad, and I was like, what happened there, Lord? This is not right. I wanted to do this thing because I felt this is what you were calling us to, and now it transpires we can't do it. Why? And come to find out, that was the Lord leading me into the right place of realizing actually what's most important for us as a church. Actually, it wasn't right to do this one thing that I thought was good. Okay, yes, it would have been beneficial for us, but it's not the right time. And so God took me through a journey. Disappointing, though it was. What the outcome is, I now understand where we are better, and I understand God a bit better, and I can say, actually, no, this is where we need to go. We need to be thinking about these kinds of things instead. So it was a horrible experience for me, mainly because my response to it wasn't so good. But actually, at the end of the day, what happened was God led. He answered the prayer. And surely that's what we want, answered prayer. So the challenge for us is very clear. We've got to change our expectation. Change our expectations from God doing what we want to God doing what He will. Because it's His will that's important, not mine. So our expectation needs to be changed from that. And then our frequency and our rhythm of prayer needs to adjust. Now, if you can't spend an hour in prayer because you're going to fall asleep, that's fine. Split it up into chunks. But make sure you've got a pattern of regular prayer somewhere in your life. And then we'll begin to see what God does through our praying. So we're just going to spend a few minutes in quiet and ask the Lord to highlight one thing that stood out for us today that we need to concentrate on. Just one thing, because you won't be able to remember the total content. And there may be one thing that I said that's really annoying. So Father, if that thing is unhelpful or wrong, I pray, I apologize and I'm sorry for that. And I pray, Father, that you'd let that thing drop to the ground in Jesus' name and just be trodden on and it won't be remembered. But I pray, Father, for the thing that is right that you want us to remember, that you would do that for us now in Jesus' name. That we would hear from you afresh. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. And so to continue helping us to respond, we'll ask the band to come forward. And the words of the next song will be really helpful. Use these words as a declaration over your heart, over your mind, and declare that, yeah, we're going to look to God. We're not going to look at our problems. We're not going to look at our fears. We're not going to look at the things that we're afraid of, the things that make us think, oh, we can't ever do that. We're not going to think, we're not going to have that defeatist thinking. We're going to look to God.